What does that make a pastor think about the people that actually made it to church on Sunday morning? We have a divine appointment this morning, right? Oh, I pray that there's something in this message that touches your heart, because I think God planned it that way. I hope I was obedient in my preparation, and I hope you were obedient in your prayers just moments ago, and surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal, is to hear from God and to draw closer to Him. I love you. I don't know if I tell you that enough, but God has just given us a love for Markham Missionary Church, but not as a church, not as a building. And well, building's okay. I'm not criticizing that at all, but for you, God bless you. And it's just, I pray that on this journey together, and that God has put us together, and on this journey together, that I can serve you as the pastor that I need to be into your lives, that Pastor Barry and I can be the team that we need to be, that our work with you ministers together, right? All of us ministers as we've accepted Jesus Christ, that together we can be the ministers together that God wants for this generation in this time. Well, that's sermon number one. I'm going to move on to sermon number two now. I'd start with a question. Do you search for significance in your life? When the word significance comes up, you say, oh yeah, that's me. Do you think about how you are significant? I think all of us want to count for something. We don't want to be just a statistic. We want to make a difference in the environment in which we're in. And friends, 1 Peter shows us the way to that goal. And it's not an easy path. It's not the approach that our human nature would choose. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Nor is it one that our culture around us would commend. And in this, Peter is being quite counterculture and calling us to be counterculture. Today we're going to wrestle with biblical teaching on significant living on God's terms. Now, just as kind of background, this picture that is going to come up, I don't know, it kind of blends in, the colors blends in a little bit, but it shows the aftermath of a startling event that happened in a community called Gavay, Turkey, in early August last year. So this is just last summer that it happened. The shepherds of a large flock of sheep were taking their breakfast break, still keeping an eye on their flock, or so they thought. And as they were having their breakfast, they watched in disbelief as one sheep jumped over the edge of a cliff to its death. But then before they could do anything about it, more sheep followed the first one. 1,500 sheep went over the cliff just because the first one had. Over 450 sheep died in that plunge. But they said the middle and later sheep didn't die because they had a rather large pillowy cushion to land on. So that it wasn't fatal for them. Now, why do I tell you that story and show you that picture? Friends, Peter in this passage says, you were like sheep going astray. Those sheep went astray. You were in spiritual peril, Peter says. You were following the flock or the herd or whatever term you want to use in our pell-mell approach into life. You were within one wrong step of plunging into death, which would be Christless eternity with eternal punishment as your lot. That's Peter's care and concern as we look at this passage. But, he says, and this is at the end of the passage, I'm starting at the end, going to work back towards the beginning in some ways. He says, but you have returned, where? To the shepherd and overseer or guardian of your souls. And so he says that's in another way, you have that new birth into a living hope that I was talking about in chapter 1. In another place, the Apostle Paul raises the same alarm and the same concern, and when he writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Death on one side, life on the other side. And that life, the scripture holds, what Jesus is all about, that life comes when we confess our waywardness, our sin, and receive by faith this gift of life that Jesus is eagerly holding out to us. So, for us sheep who have returned to our shepherd. Peter's teaching gets very specific today. He has laid the ground. We're working our way through 1 Peter. We're understanding it as a letter that this veteran follower of Jesus Christ, leader of the disciples, now residing in Rome, is writing to followers in a distant province. And it's a communication that's meant to communicate. It has a flow to it. And Peter has laid the groundwork. He has said we're to prepare our minds for action. He has said we're to live in reverent fear of our Heavenly Father. He has said to get ready for the life that we're to live and the calling that we have. We're to be rid of deceit and hypocrisy and envy, and we could keep on multiplying that list. So we've talked about those things in the past. We're getting ready for this teaching and application that's coming. He said, as the people of God, we're to live as aliens and strangers within our own culture. Not to buy into all of this world. Now he says, in this passage, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now the verse goes on to some specific application of where the submission is to be applied. But before we look at the application of it, I think we need to just park on that phrase. Spend some time on it. Prepare our minds some more for the specific application. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Let's think about submission in more general terms. There are lots of realities in the world that we find out that we have to take into account. In other words, we have to submit to. As little toddlers, we all learned that furniture is harder than our heads. And so eventually we submitted to that and we change our behavior. We submit to it. We learn that we can only jump so far before gravity takes over. And so we submit to gravity for the rest of our lives. Some people as they age say, oh, gravity's taking over. We submit to it, or we fight it, but we submit to it. Now I'm going to show you some pictures of realities, or at least of situations where people failed in one way or another to submit to realities. And this is just intended to give us a little lighthearted approach to this, but understand people had to pay their consequences. So I've named them oops pictures. Oops picture number one. A plane was not meant to float. Not a float plane. Alright, oops number two. Did he dig himself a hole? Oops, number three. I guess gravity took over with it being off center. It just tipped. Where are we at? Number four? Planes are intended to land on landing strips, not on porches. Number five. I have no comment on that one. I have no idea how it could get there. And finally, you can only have so much weight on the back end before. Thank you. Submission to realities. The one great reality that is the starting point for a life of significance is that God is God. God is God. He is God whether we know Him or not. He is God no matter what we imagine Him to be. We can imagine a world without gravity. Some science fiction writers, I'm sure, could do something with that. But all the imagination in the world doesn't change the reality of gravity. Many people imagine a God of their own making with qualities that they happen to like. It's like they've been shopping in the God store. And they say, well, I think I'll take a little love, take a little compassion, I'll take a little softness on sin over here. We'll leave sacrifice on the shelf. And people bring together in their mind. I'm sure you've heard this. You've talked to people that have gone shopping for qualities that they think their God should have. And I've heard people say, well, if that's the way God is, then He's not my God. Well, friends, if God is God, by all definition of God, you can't do that. It doesn't work. God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and specifically in Jesus Christ. Friends, he is the one who sets realities, not us. It is God who has the outcome of all history in his hands, of the whole world and of your personal lives as well. It's in his power. He's the one who sees the end from the beginning. He is the one and only one who can work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We learn through the Bible some of what God is like. We learn that he is a perfect combination of truth, of holiness, righteousness, love, goodness, and justice. What a combination. And he's a perfect combination of those things. Additionally, we discover that we're all under true judgment because of our sin, and that no sin will go unpunished. These are realities that we need to come to terms with in our lives. The reality also is that God has provided, in that perfect combination of love and justice, for Jesus to bear the punishment of our sins on the cross. And if we will confess our sin and accept the gift of salvation, then that's a gift into our lives and we will not face judgment for sin. But it's on God's terms, not ours. Now, another wonderful reality that comes with accepting this gift is that it begins a continuing relationship in which God is our shepherd. Remember what Peter said? We return to the shepherd and overseer or guardian of our souls. In that continuing relationship is where we find the life of significance and the life of fulfillment that we've been searching for and that mankind searches for. It is the life, friends, that we were created to experience before the entrance of sin caused that great fall of humanity that's recorded in Genesis. When we come to accept God as God and accept his great salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, we come into a new stream of realities. I think that's so important for us to think through and to understand. We come into truths or realities that we learn as we grow in following our Lord and Savior. And friend, the people of the world, those who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they don't have to deal with these realities. They are realities for those who have new birth into a living hope. Friend, this is for you and me as people of faith, people of eternal life. We learn that the highest, greatest and best life is lived when we have Jesus as Lord of our lives. When the relationship is lived out with Jesus as King in our lives. We sing songs to this, don't we? When we surrender all to Jesus. Does that sound familiar? I hope your short-term memory lasts that long. We sang that. Sang the phrase over and over again. It's a spiritual reality for the Christian. But we're often like children who keep bumping their heads on the furniture. We're slow to learn the reality that applies to this walk with Jesus Christ, this living hope that we live in. There are some realities there that, though we imagine it in various ways, God has laid out the truth for us, and we need to learn that, share it with one another, talk it over, examine it, pray about it, practice it, and on this journey together, help one another deal with the realities of the Christian walk. There are some very strong statements for the Christian to help us to submit to spiritual reality so that we can live truly fulfilled and significant lives. See, that remains our goal all the time. Significant and fulfilled lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we learn how we live that out day after day, day by day, in our relationships. Paul, writing to the Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 20, wrote this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's another way of talking about I surrender all. Paul goes on, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's all wrapped in together there as a package in living for Jesus Christ to come to the fulfilled and significant life. Living by faith is another way of saying I am submitting to the spiritual principles, the spiritual realities that I have learned. Now, Peter gives us the principle in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, live as servants of God. Now, the actual Greek text is more graphic than that. It says, live as slaves of God. Wow. Live as slaves of God. That's very, very strong and demanding language. And friends, it would be scary if God were a tyrant. But we know that God is who? Our loving Father? Our shepherd? The overseer? The guardian of our souls? We've come to know through revelation that God is in fact one who cares more for the best outcomes of our lives than we do. He is worthy. Do you get that? He's worthy of our complete submission to his will. How are you doing in complete submission to his will? We struggle with that, don't we? We live at various levels of complete submission to his will. But that's the calling. That's the principle that applies in our lives. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture that the spiritual reality is unveiled. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage from Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. Again, this is Paul writing. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Repeats this. We read this before already. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see it? Set free from sin and have become slaves to God, which in fact is the truest freedom you can have. Because that's what you were created for. Isn't it true when you work with a machine? I would guess that guys tend to relate to this a little more than ladies. But surprise me and tell me that afterwards. I'm happy for that. But when a certain machine is being used in an inappropriate way, or it's being asked to do things that it wasn't made for, it struggles and labors. You drive a car in the lowest gear all the time. It doesn't really perform to the best expectations. But put it into overdrive, and you find out what a BMW was created for. And it sings. Because it's functioning as it was created. Friends, we were created that we could have the greatest fulfillment and significance when we fully surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and though it sounds strange to our ears, to be slaves of God. Again, this is in the context of those who have new birth into the living hope. I don't expect people of the world to understand that. But I'm speaking to you who have that new birth into the living hope. We're within the box. And that's what God calls us to and instructs us in and tells us that we will find the greatest significance in that relationship. So if you have dealt with this in your life, you will welcome what we're going to study today and next Sunday. If you're still wanting to have control over your own life, more than having Jesus in control, you'll struggle. You'll struggle with the application of the principle of submission on God's terms. See, this is foundational. Full surrender to Jesus. There'll be some here who have some inner turmoil happening in your hearts now as I talk about this. Because it's an area of your life that you've thought about in the past and you've struggled with and you've gone out, and this week you've been in control of your life rather than Jesus in control of your life. But that turmoil, friends, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, take this step. Go deeper in your faith. Surrender full control to Jesus Christ. But also part of that turmoil that is happening, it is that Satan is furiously arguing into your life that this is foolishness. Because, friends, this is a serious step of claiming spiritual victory for Jesus Christ. So crucial. I'm going to pray before I go on. And I invite you, friends, and if you're struggling with this, take this opportunity to make this prayer yours. It is that foundational and that important in our lives. Father, as we come face to face with your scripture and the instruction that you give us for fulfilled and significant living, for living life the way we were created to live it before the fall, for restoration, for that new creation to be happening in our lives, you instruct us that we need to surrender our lives fully and with the best confession of our hearts. Say, Lord Jesus, take full control of my life. I surrender to you. And I'm going to live, Lord, as you enable me, with Jesus as my King. In fact, Lord, I'm ready to put it in the strongest of terms. I surrender to be a slave of God, that I might live the life I was created to live, and that I might hear your instruction, be guided, because I understand, Lord, that you're the shepherd of my soul, that you will never lead me or ask of me a step that would be harmful. Even though I may not understand the steps, Lord, in this confession, I realize that you will lead me step by step into the best life that you would call me to in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus began to teach this principle of submitting for the Lord's sake when the mother of two of the disciples asked for special power and authority for her sons when Jesus became king. When the other disciples found out about it, they were angry. You see, they wanted special power and authority as well. Now, as humans, we're naturally into power and authority. Have you ever seen that? Noticed it? None of the disciples had learned submission yet when this mother came and asked this favor. Well, Jesus used it as a teachable moment to reveal that in his kingdom, things are opposite to the world. And here are some realities that we need to learn to submit to. And again, I think I shared this passage last week. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Friends, when will we in the church hear that and allow it to be integrated into our whole world view as Christians? "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you remember when Jesus taught the same thing by his actions? Did an object lesson? It was at the Last Supper, when the disciples should have learned that Jesus' way was different by that time. Luke tells us that as they were waiting for supper to start, they started squabbling over the same topic again. Who's greatest among us? And they weren't giving in to one another. And Jesus repeated the same teaching that we just read from Matthew. But then what did he do? Tells us in John that he took a basin and towel, got down on his knees in front of each one of them, began to wash their feet. Friends, that was a slave's job. In the middle income level of an average house in Israel in those days, that was known to be the slave's job. Jesus said it plainly. "I am setting an example for you. Be ready to submit. Be ready to serve." Do you remember how Peter reacted at that time? As Jesus came to him, he said, "Not me. I won't let my Lord be a servant to me," in other words. Was it too upsetting for his own image of future power that he might have to do a servant's job? Jesus replied to Peter. It's a mysterious saying. Jesus replied to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless my way of serving comes to you and you receive it, we are not connected. A light flashed on for Peter, and he blurted out, "Well then, Lord, wash all of me." And Jesus said, "No, if you've had a bath, it's sufficient just to wash your feet." Did Peter get it? We wonder that, don't we? Well, look again at what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 24. Tron read it for us this morning. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." This is Peter, friends. "That you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Yes, Peter really got it. Do I really get it? When I have the opportunity to serve, to do a slave's job, do you really get it? This week, as I was focusing on these verses, trying to understand them, searching for the mind of the Lord in them, for what I should say to you today, a Danish newspaper published an editorial cartoon with disrespect to the Muslim founder, Mohammed. How did the Muslims react to this insult? Riots in the streets of Palestine and other places. Threats against the Danish. Attacking Danish embassies. Boycotts of European goods. Other European newspapers said they would not be bullied. They published the cartoon. More reaction, more threats. How did you react? I confess that there was part of me that said, "Well, at least they're willing to stand up for their beliefs." You know, that's the natural man. And then I came back to this passage. I guess I got a little smack on the head. Verse 23, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate." That's hard. What does that mean for us in Canada? Verse 21 says, "You should follow in his footsteps." I know as we examine the scriptures that our Lord is bigger than the insults that are thrown out at him. There was another article this week, appeared in the Markham, is it called Sun Economist, showing how the tolerant Toronto-based press, that trumpets tolerance, allows itself to bash Christianity. How did Jesus respond? Yes, I know we live in a democracy. We have the privilege of a public voice, each one of us. But how often is that voice used as retaliation to an insult, a complaint, rather than a constructive voice putting forward godly wisdom into the affairs of our society? We are prophetic, friends, when we bring God's truth into the public square, whether that truth is received or not. Then Peter puts into words a profound key to our significance through submission. Verse 23, the latter part of it. "Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly." I think that's our faith goal, friends. To be able to entrust ourselves, our future, to him who judges justly. No, to be able to entrust to him the outcome of insults that are put out there in public. That's the foundation to "I surrender all." The exact application of it, I'm sure that we'll struggle with incident by incident by incident. But friends, we can never get away from the fact that this teaching of Jesus is the plumb line for our life. And the Scripture is consistent about it. Now let's go back to verse 13 and look at some application. This starts with a sweeping statement directed to you. Submit to every authority instituted among men. We're not getting off the hook on this submission thing, are we? It could be said this way. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So while we are aliens and strangers here, we don't have diplomatic immunity. We are to be excellent citizens where we live and subject to the rules and laws of the culture around us. I think it adds weight to this to remember that Peter, when he wrote this, was living in Rome that was at that time under the pagan rule of Caesar Nero. And that persecutions, death was breaking out periodically against Christians during this time. And they had no rights before the law at all. Peter could find the good in the general administration of justice, even though those aberrations did occur and resulted in painful trials for his readers over in Asia Minor. One commentator sums it up this way. The principle to be drawn from these passages is to obey except when commanded to sin. Well, Peter repeats the principle from verse 12 into verse 15. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Friends, contrast that to the Muslim riots this week. Let's hear it again. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So this is not to be a begrudging submission to the authority of prime ministers, supreme courts, premiers, mayors, but an active contribution to the building up of the neighbors and the communities around us and showing proper respect to everyone. Verse 17. There's a great story that comes out of contemporary China through Open Doors Ministry that I just felt that I should share with you this morning. Now we need to realize that China is so big and populous that local situations like this story actually happen even though across China it would not be allowed to happen. Official policy would be against it. The county officials in Yunnan, Lehu, Yunnan province, became fed up with sky-high rates of crime, drug addiction, and sickness in their county. They said, we had to admit that the Lehu people were a dead loss because of their addiction to opium, confessed an official who did not want to be named. Their addiction made them weak and sick when they would go to one of their priests who required animal sacrifices of such extravagance that the people became poor. And because they were so poor, they stole from each other, and law and order deteriorated. It was a vicious cycle that no amount of government propaganda could break. We noticed, the official said, that in some villages in the county, the Lehu were prosperous and peace-loving. There was no drug problem, nor any stealing or other social order problems. Households had a plentiful supply of pigs, oxen, and chickens. So we commissioned a survey to find out why these villages were different. To our astonishment and embarrassment, we discovered the key factor was that these villages had a majority of Christians. Officials launched a daring experiment in 1998, the likes of which would have been unthinkable in China 10 years previous. They sponsored Christians to go into the troublesome villages and share their faith. They started by picking out the worst village, which had 240 people, 107 of which were hopelessly addicted to opium. Christian Lehus were bussed into the village at government expense, and the villagers were herded together by the police and made to listen to the testimonies of the Christians. A year later, there were 17 converts in the village, and they began to grow rich because they stopped spending money on drugs. 8 of the 17 converts even had enough money to own sewing machines and start small businesses. By early 2002, 83 of the villagers were Christians, and the prosperity had spread. The government official said, "We are delighted with the results and have been extending the tactic to many other villages since then." By doing good, silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now, the next step of application that Peter makes is to slaves in relation to their masters. The principles, I think, are quite easily seen as principles that apply to every employee. Have you ever worked for somebody? Do you work for somebody? These are yours. The context of the early church was such that many of the early Christians were, in fact, slaves who had no rights before the law. They were property to their owner. They found significance and dignity for their lives in Jesus dying for them. In Christ, they were worth the death of God's only Son. And they received the same eternal salvation that any wealthy free person could receive. Now Peter says, slaves, you are to live your testimony by submission to your masters. Well, that makes it real personal, doesn't it? Whether the masters are fair or not, Peter says. And then Peter throws an intriguing twist into this. He says, if you mess up your work, if you do wrong in some way and get called to account, don't claim that you're being persecuted because you're a Christian. Have you ever met anybody like that? I have. And no matter what company they worked for, they always ended up persecuted as a Christian. You began to doubt that after a while, quite frankly, and the quality of their work just never measured up. So don't start blaming Jesus for bad work. When others see it and know it, and you do good work, and you still don't get credit for it, and your attitude is that you entrust yourself to Him who judges justly, that gets noticed. And that impacts others for Christ. Now, does that mean that you should stay in a negative environment because you're a slave so that you can suffer more and have a better testimony? It doesn't carry that implication, friends. Lift the guilt off you for that. Verse 16 says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You're free to change your employment, but even then, show respect. Keep a godly attitude. I pray that the principles from this passage take deep root in all our hearts. The principle of submitting for the Lord's sake, being slaves of God. Because next week, we're going to focus on the application of these principles to marriage. And some of the tough truth won't be popular. Some of us will need to make adjustments in our marriages in order to be biblical. Some of us will need to lovingly share some of these truths with some people that need to know them. You'll know who that is. But it's also Valentine's weekend, so lighten up. Don't be sad-faced about it. Guys, this is your heads up. Plan something special. You'll feel a lot better coming into the service next Sunday if you've already got some plans in place. And we won't lay a guilt trip on you. We're planning to have a special little favor to hand out to all the ladies that attend next week. A little video about marriage and all the wisdom that people from our own congregation contribute into marriage, children as well as grandparents. That should be a great thing to look at. And I know that we'll have a great time in the house of the Lord. Well, friends, as we draw to a conclusion here, what has the Spirit of God said to your heart today? How are you doing on verse 17? Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. But the bigger question is, do you truly submit your life to Jesus Christ? Do you truly bow your heart to God and say, God, you know best in everything? Do you truly have your mind ready that if disaster overtook your life, you could trust God with that? That in some way that only God knows, you would know that it will serve the purposes of God, God's salvation, God's redemption. My wife will tell you that she had to come face to face with this in her life years ago. For her, it crystallized when a friend from high school days lost her young husband by drowning on an innocent hunting trip. If it could happen to that couple, it could happen to us. That was in her heart. And bless ladies' good spaghetti ability. You know, what happens over here relates to over here, and it all ties in together, doesn't it? And in all honesty, she had to deal with that before God. Did her well-being, did her trust in God depend on our dreams for the future as we imagined it? Or did she depend on God for what He would choose for our path, even if that meant that I died the next day? It was a real process for her. And she'll tell you that she had to go through a very tough process of submitting completely to God and surrendering her life to the Lord, including surrendering her claim on me to the Lord. How about for you? Is it something or someone specific that holds you back from submitting for the Lord's sake? Is it the principle of giving up control in your life that you really feel that you need to keep control, otherwise the Lord's I'm going to send you to Africa. Or something different than what you dream of and what is your fondest hope. God, in all his love for you, dear friend, calls you to true Christian maturity and fulfillment as a Christian, to true significance, calls you to be crucified with Christ, to give full submission to him. And so, friends, that's between you and him. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and in the attitude of bowing, Lord, we bow before Almighty God, before the one who is greater. And Father, in our bowing before you, may we bow in our hearts, prostrate ourselves before you in full yieldedness, full vulnerability to Almighty God. Thank you that Jesus came and revealed to us the heart of God so that we can have confidence that as we yield to you, we're yielding to one who is perfect and can combine all those God qualities in perfect combination that we puzzle over. And so, Father, I pray that as individuals this morning, where you've been speaking into their minds, into their hearts, and they say, that's a step, I need to get that step. I need to go another step in my full surrender to Jesus Christ. I pray that this will be a morning right now when they surrender that to you. And Lord, sometimes it comes out of growth. We surrender all to the best that we can understand, and then in your graciousness you bring circumstances into our lives and we realize that, boy, there's an area of my life that isn't fully surrendered to Jesus. And so today could be just a step in growing to maturity in Christian faith. It's not that we've sinned, it's just that we realize there's an area I hadn't fully surrendered to Jesus. And so, Father, as in prayer, in talking to you, we say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all. I give myself to you. I want my life to be a place of your residence. I want to be your servant so I can serve others and I can be a place of sanctuary for people. But Lord, I am your slave. I am ready, yielded. I know that as a slave of God, I will yield to your direction immediately and responsively to all that you call into my life. Lord, I give you my all. I surrender. Make me a place, Lord, that you can use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why don't we just stand and sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord.
Let's sing that again.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary.
Thank you, Lord, for every step of spiritual progress that's been made in my life and in every life here this morning in response to your voice in the midst of all that's been said and sung, as you have dealt with our hearts. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are urging us along, that in your evaluation, you know that our spiritual progress is more important than any other kind of progress in our lives. So, Lord, just as we ask your benediction on this service, we again conclude by saying, I surrender all to you, Lord. Use my life. Make me a sanctuary for your glory. It's all for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Have a wonderful week.
Tonight, oh no.